We are in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. And we are really wrapping up a series called Learning to Walk with Christ. The series has been on discipleship throughout the course of the summer. We've been talking about what a disciple is, a disciple's mindset and work. And most recently, over the last several weeks, how it is that we grow in our following of Christ. How it is that we grow to be better and more thoroughgoing disciples of Jesus. This is the last sermon. We'll be speaking about the role of the church in discipleship. Next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 62. I'll be preaching a sermon titled, Who is God? And then we start a new series in the month of September on the story or the book of Ruth, which I'm very excited about. But now we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 4. I will start reading in verse 1 all the way down through verse 16. This, we believe, is God's word given to us through the Apostle Paul. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. All right, we want to look at this passage today under two main ideas. The first is God's goal for you. The second, God's strategy. We've been speaking about discipleship, and we see in this passage God's objective, God's purpose, God's goal for your walk with Christ. We see that, I think, laid out pretty clearly in the second part of verse 12 and verse 13. God wants us all to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's saying quite a bit in expressing it, but I think what the Apostle Paul has in mind here is that what God wants for you, God's best for you, God's goal for your following of Jesus, is that you would be like Jesus, that you would grow up into the full stature of who Jesus is, that you would look like Jesus in a sense. In other words, that you would think like him and act like him and believe like him and practice values like he does. Now, the Bible talks about this in diverse terms. Sometimes it just says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. Other times it points us to the perfect example of all of God's will for our lives and of the obedience to God's law, which is none other than Jesus the Christ. I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts it here. is that he paints us a picture, he gives us an illustration whereby we're growing up into the full stature or the measure into, as he says, mature manhood. I think you can imagine a young boy looking at the figure of his father and seeing that he wants to grow up into, as it's termed here, the full stature or mature manhood so that he's like his father. That's what the Apostle Paul wants for us. Now, interestingly, as he describes it, the word for manhood is especially a word used for males. It's not a gender-inclusive word. But I don't think the Apostle Paul has in mind here gender so much as growth, or maleness so much as maturity. I think he's speaking about men and women both, even though he uses a word which describes a man. You see that in a couple places. In the first place, I think, all of us, as he says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And in the second place, we see the contrast to growing up into this mature stature of what it looks like to be Jesus is the contrast of that is children. So this is something that God sets as a goal for all of you, regardless of your gender, that you would grow up to look like Christ. Now, this is something that is a bit new for me from this passage. It wasn't that long ago, maybe in the last month or so, a father came to me and said his son had asked him, what does it mean to be a man? And the father wanted to know, where would you go in the Bible to answer this question? And my first thought was Ephesians 4:13. We grow into the full stature of Jesus' manhood. But now, I think actually that was the wrong answer. I think this passage isn't speaking about maleness in particular, apart from female gender, for instance. But it's pointing to what all of us ought to want. God's goal for us, the goal of your discipleship to Christ, is to be like Christ. Now, we began this whole series on discipleship with an often missed passage in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is speaking about discipleship. You'll remember perhaps that the word Christian is only used in the Bible a few times. That's not to demean it. But the word disciple is used a few hundred times by Jesus to describe what it means to relate rightly to him. And Jesus summarizes our following of him or being disciples in a nutshell here. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. We are followers of Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus if you are convinced of his claims, what he says is true about himself, and if you are compelled by the way he understands life so that you now want to do and think differently, want to abandon your own way of doing things, but to follow Jesus in doing things. And that means that you want to be like Jesus. And as he says here, it's enough. What will be enough? It's enough if you are simply like Christ. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, the goal that God has for us in our discipleship is that we would more and more grow up from being like children into that full stature of who Jesus is. In fact, this is exactly how the Apostle Paul terms it. In verse 14, you'll notice God doesn't want us to remain as children in our faith, that is. Children are unstable. They are tossed to and fro. They're easily deceived. And what God wants for us is a maturation in the faith so that now we grow up. And even the picture here is a body. You'll notice verse 16, growing up in all of its joints. You can almost picture the ligaments and the bones and the muscles extending and maturing and growing so that we look more like Christ. All right, so that's the simple part. God's goal for your discipleship is that you would embody the full stature of Jesus. That you would move from being a child in your faith to a mature adult, to occupying what he calls the full picture of manhood in Christ. So if that's the goal, most of us, we appreciate that and we want that. But the question becomes, how is that going to happen? Because we often feel much more like those little kids looking at our dad, right, than we do as when our faith is robust and mature. How is it that God will change us and grow us and accomplish this goal in the life of his people? What is his strategy? That's the main thing we want to see. And in a word, I believe that this passage teaches God's strategy is the church. That's not usually how we think about it, but if you look at this passage, Paul here teaches that God places us in the church, that God grows the church, and God uses the church to grow us. Notice we are included in this triune community of people in our baptism. God puts us into a place, an arena, a sphere whereby he's at work, and it is none other than the church, here described as the body. Again, this plays into Paul's running analogy or illustration of a person's physical body growing up. But when the Apostle Paul uses the language of the body, he's speaking about the assembly or the community of God's people. Notice with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his, that is Jesus' feet, and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. In verse 4, if your Bible is like mine, you have a little superscript U in this center column, the cross references. It refers you to chapter 2, verse 16, where again we see that God is in the process through the gospel of reconciling us both, that is Jews and Gentiles, all sorts of people to God. How? In one body. The gospel forms a people who now stand in right relationship with God, who have access to him through faith, and who through that faith appropriate all of the good things that Jesus has done. And this church, Paul refers to over and over again as the body. God puts us into a body of people, and furthermore, it's this body of people corporately in its community that God is speaking about as growing up into the full stature of Jesus. Most of us, when we think about our discipleship, we think about it in isolated or individualized terms. But God's goal here is not for one person apart from the others. What God is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 4 exists for the whole of the body, that together we're all like children moving toward maturity in Christ. When God speaks about us attaining the full stature of Jesus, it's the community together until, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then again, in verse 16, when he pictures the body growing, it's the whole body working together with all of its joints and ligaments. And he's been stressing here that the body is a diverse place. It's full of all different types of people. But God puts us in community where others are different from us, where we struggle with others, we have problems with them, and it's that very community that God grows and wants to use to grow us. This is God's strategy, to put you in a family of faith and to use then that family to change you and to grow you to be like Jesus. All right, so how does that happen in the church if the church is his strategy? Two things. The first thing is God has gifted the church with leaders to aid you in your growth. The second thing is God has gifted the church with laity to aid you in your growth. Leaders and laity. And that will be our time. Notice when the Apostle Paul, the first part with leaders, when the Apostle Paul wants to explain what God has done in equipping the church for your growth, he starts off in verse 6 and 7, talking about God's gift, and in particular, the gift is leadership or office by which God is at work. God is over all and through all and in all, verse 6 and verse 7. Grace has been given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The apostle here is speaking quite literally about charismatic gifts, that is, gifts of the Spirit. And he says that the church has been gifted according to the measure of Jesus' grace and gift. The idea here, I think, is that God has given you a present. Something which is wonderful, something to unwrap, to rejoice in. And that present comes in two forms. The first is in the church's leaders. You'll notice the Apostle Paul, in a creative and interesting way, he quotes Psalm 68. Perhaps you see that referenced in your Bible. And he's appropriating this song, this theological hymn in the Old Testament, where God's people are rejoicing in God's accomplished victory. Salvation has been accomplished. God has triumphed over his foes. And now God meets with his people and he lavishes upon them the plunder that he has taken from his enemy. The Apostle Paul, he makes use of this song and applies it to Jesus, that Jesus' victory fills up all that was lacking. It completes God's victory of old. And in particular, he understands Jesus' incarnation and his resurrection to be the final victory of God, so that salvation is now secured and God stands in a position analogous to the Old Testament, like pictured in Psalm 68, giving the spoil or gifts, pouring out upon his people these good and generous things. And what are the presents that now the ascended, victorious head of God's people, the church, what are the presents that God gives to the church? Well, in the first place, it is certain leaders. Notice, he gave, right, according to the measure of his gift, and then verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. God gives to his people leaders that occupy an office and function on his behalf for their good and to stimulate their growth. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, again, when the Bible speaks about leadership in Israel, God speaks about gifting his people with leaders. For instance, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 6, God says this, "Behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel, and they are a gift to you, given to the Lord to do the service or the ministry of the tent and of the meeting." They're to lead in Israel's gatherings and in her worship and sacrifice. Similarly, in Acts chapter 13, what we see is God separating some persons apart from others and then equipping them for ministry and putting them in office, whereby they will be a gift to his people. So in Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch is worshiping, they're fasting, they're praying, and God meets with them. The Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." God sets certain people apart, certain leaders. They occupy these roles or offices, and God has gifted his people with them that they would work for the church's growth. And notice how this is described then. There are various offices, not all of which are still active in the church, but some of which had a unique and one-time role, as the apostle speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. But now notice, in particular, notice the last part, the teacher hyphen shepherds, the shepherd teachers. What is it that these leaders do? Well, it's three things. They equip the saints, number one. Two, they do the work of ministry, number two. And three, they build up the body of Christ. This is exactly what God intends for the church, that through certain persons set apart, he would pour grace into his people and he would grow them until they all attain the unity of faith and of knowledge. As an aside, a quick one, you'll notice in verse 12 perhaps that different translations understand these three phrases differently. Some put a comma after the word saints and before the word for. Others do not. The significance of that being that in older translations, and I think this is probably the better understanding of the grammar, that it's the shepherd teachers which do three things. They equip the saints, they do the work of ministry, and they build up the body. In some translations, like the NIV, and actually the ESV here as well, it's the shepherd teachers that equip the saints, and there's a change in the subject, and the saints do the work of the ministry and build up the body of Christ. For our purposes, the difference is really irrelevant, because the second point is that not only has God gifted leadership in the church to build you up, to accomplish God's goal, But God has also equipped the church with laity. That word laity is not a bad word. It literally, the Greek word for people is laos. It just means people, right? People that haven't been set apart to a particular office, but are nonetheless a part of God's church and called to labor and work towards its growth. Oftentimes, and we're not talking much about pastors and teachers here, even though they're important, I think. But oftentimes, they get the prominent place, right? But that doesn't mean that they're more important. Even if you have a less prominent place on a football team, for instance, you still occupy a real place of importance. And so it is in this next part the Apostle Paul speaks about. Verse 7, he says that grace is given to each one of us. He's speaking about the body, that is the church generally. And then you'll see in verse 16, it's each part that works properly together to grow the church. So God has equipped the church, this is his strategy for your growth, not just with leaders, but also with lay persons. And God has an important role for each of these lay persons to play in the growth of the church, in the body of Christ. Now, perhaps the first thing to say is just to restate that reality. If you are a member of Jesus' church, if you believe these things to be true, the Bible teaches God has infused you with his Spirit. He dwells in you via his Holy Spirit. And that in your baptism, you've been placed into a people, and that you are spiritually gifted. Verse 7, according to the measure of Jesus' gift, right? You are spiritually gifted for the good of others. You ought to see yourself then as someone who is employed on the job with God's grace as a gift to other people to serve and love them and help them to grow up into the full stature of Christ. Now, a lot of times we don't feel like that, right? But that doesn't matter. This is what God says is true. God wants to use you in the lives of others to change them, to make them like Christ. And the inverse is the case as well. God wants to use them in your life, these other people, so that you would more and more be like Christ. Now, if we're honest about this, what we must say is this is difficult, right? Because we're all people. And we all have our warts and our shortcomings and our sins. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the importance of the church, he stresses the way we act towards one another. Beginning in chapter 4, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You've been called to Christ. You've been called to the community of his church. And now God wants to use you. Therefore, you're to act with all humility, with all gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you were to read between those lines, what we can say is, as you're living together as Jesus' people in the church, others will offend you. Right? They'll rub you the wrong way. They'll sin against you. You'll encounter people who are different from you, who think differently, who have different political persuasions and different tastes and music and art and literature. You'll encounter people with different hobbies and backgrounds and histories. And all of that is not a detriment to the church. It's one of the things that God wants to use in your life. But in order for that to happen, together we have to have a real humility about ourselves. We have to be willing to maintain the unity that exists in the church by virtue of our relationship with God and one another. We have to labor to make sure that there is a bond of peace. We have to be gentle towards one another. The Apostle Paul here understands that the way God's gifts play out in the church, it's over the course of relationships, and relationships which function together in a redemptive way. I think what this passage is teaching is that one of the most important things about a church are the relationships you have with other lay people in the church. And this is one of the things that God wants to use powerfully in your life to build you up and to change you to be more like Christ. It's not only how we act. Notice verse 15, and then again over in verse 25 and 29 on the next page. It's how we speak as well. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And again, this is something for the whole body to do. It's held together with every joint with which it's equipped. And every part works properly, making the body grow. Verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak with truth to his neighbor. Verse 29, this is a great verse. Get this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Did you get all that? Verse 25 says we're members of each other, using the language of membership in the church. The body has many members. Verse 29 says that we talk so as to give grace to others. We speak about the means of grace, the way God's operative to change us, and it is none other here than through the leaders of his church as well as through the laity. This is God's strategy to change you into Christ. Into being like Christ, that is. And it's through other people. So let's make this really practical. You expect that your leaders, your ministers, your servants, pastor, teachers, this kind of thing, will spend a dozen hours every week thinking about what they ought to say and studying the Bible for sermons. That they'll go to years of classes on counseling, right? But then oftentimes, we don't think about this at all when it relates to the phone conversations we have with one another. We don't think about whether or not we're speaking so that people are built up in grace, or whether we're simply complaining, whether we're giving kind of regurgitated pop psychology that we'd say is somewhat heretical, or whether we're actually equipping and serving one another with biblical truths distilled and ready for the time and place of people's lives. God wants to use you as you interact with each other, as you live together, as you talk with each other, to help each other to follow Christ more fully. And if we plug ourselves into the community of God's people so that we really share life with each other, if we learn from our leaders, and if we are open and humble to interact with each other, what God will do is he will build us up in his grace. And this strategy of the church, the community at large, will be achieved and God making his people more and more like Christ. But that's dependent on each of us playing our part and working in the body. Let's stand together and pray that God will aid us as we do this. Our God, we long to be more like Christ, to be less childish and immature in our faith. We long to honor you and to live as Christ has lived more and more, although imperfectly. Would you accomplish this good goal in our life? Sanctify us, change us, help us to fight sin and to live as is pleasing to you. And do that, Lord Jesus. Mature us in our discipleship through your body, through your people, through the lives of others. Lord, after today and in this study, let us not think about our Christianity in individual terms. Let us think corporately and communally. Let us acknowledge that we need each other to point out our hidden flaws, that we have blind spots and glaring ones at times, and that we need other persons, different as they may be, to speak truthfully, to encourage, and to help us. God, through this community of faith, would you grow and change your people to be more like Jesus? This is our heart's desire as we are your disciples. Move and work within us through one another. We ask together in Jesus' name. Amen.